baptizing all nations. You got to believe and get baptized. You don't get baptized as a baby. You say, well, I did and I'm good. You know, it's really not before me you got to answer. It's before God. And if you can find one baby in the Bible that says you're baptized when you're a baby and that's a good thing, you go ahead and go there. I would be with you. In fact, show me the verse because it isn't in there. Now, folks, listen. They had a reputation that they were alive, but they were dead. He said, you strengthen what remains. Look what else he says about them. He says in verse 3, he says, remember therefore, underline it, the word how. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. How did they do it? They heard and received their theology from the Word of God. Prior to that point, the Word of God was set aside. The name of Christ was diminished in its power and its authority. It had given way to Latin liturgies, and it had given way to people who were saying that they had to do certain exercises. They believed in the Son of Mary rather than the Son of God. Look what he says. He goes on to say, hold fast. Remember how? How you have received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, if you don't go back and get back into what Luther got at the point and do it right from there in your own life, even though he may have not gone far enough, if you don't do it, I'm going to let you go through the tribulation. What tribulation? My church never told me about a tribulation. I know them Baptists, they believe there's coming a tribulation, but I don't know anything about a tribulation because my church doesn't teach me anything about tribulation. There's coming a tribulation. It's in the Bible. It's the last 7 years of Israel's history, and Israel is going to get converted in a day. They're going to see Him whom they pierced, and they're going to come back to God. And even if a church stands around and says, well, the book of Revelation, it's too hard and too deep, and nobody really understands what it means anyway, they're just laying down because they don't want to come to hard truth of what the Word of God says, and it says people need to get saved. Folks, listen, people are told in the Reformation theology that they have birthright salvation. You may never heard it that way, but what they're told is they get baptized as a baby, and that's birthright salvation. If you've got a mom or a dad who gets you baptized as a baby, then what ends up happening is you're in. And all you really have to do is go through what? Confirmation. What do? You can't confirm something that's never happened. You're confirming something they're saying happened at baptism. That's what confirmation is all about. So all of their lifetime, they're told by birthright, they're a Christian. And they go to church and they believe some of the doctrines. In fact, some of the great things, and he says you have some good things that came out of this. He says in verse 4, thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which are not defiled their garments. And he says, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the seven churches. Now listen, what he's telling us is a lot. Some good things came out of this thing. What came out of it? Well, you got the Westminster Confession. You got the Augsburg Confession from Luther. You got the Westminster Confession from the Presbyterians. You got the 39 Articles from the Church in England. You know what they were doing? They were affirming something. They were affirming the deity of Christ. They were affirming the fact that salvation was by faith alone in Christ alone. They were affirming some of the great cardinal truths that whosoever will may come. They were affirming some things that were very important to keep in view. The fact that Christ's death was sufficient. The efficacy of Christ's death, which means the efficiency, the possibility that you could be saved because he died. Listen. The Word of God says these were some good things. They did have a reputation. Why? Because the name they got came from the fact that they were championing some good stuff. But what? Their works were not perfect. They were not completed. They didn't go far enough. Yes, some are saved in there. And they will walk with Him in white, for they are worthy. But the fact is, there's a whole mass cross-section of people who are caught up in foolishness, unwilling to let God shake the rattle out of their hand, and not willing to call on the Lord Jesus as an adult and humble themselves at the foot of the cross as an adult and say, you know what? I've been told wrong doctrine and I need to go to the cross. And he says, those who are not willing to let go of the wrong doctrine, I will come upon them as a thief in the night. And if you know your Bible, That means he's going to come in the rapture and they're going to be left behind and they're going to be like the five virgins who didn't have any oil in their lamp. Remember the parable of the 10 virgins? 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. All of them lived good lives. That's why they were virgins. But when Jesus came and the bridegroom came, only the 5 that had oil in their lamps got to go in. And you know what's interesting about those 5 wise ones? They only had enough. Just enough. They were just barely. They were saying, how many pages do we have to do for this paper, teacher? 5 pages? Okay, I'll do 5 and I'll triple space them. That way I'll get 5, you know. We were always trying to find the lowest mark, and that's what the church is going to be like when Jesus comes. But the 5 with the oil, the Holy Spirit, got to go in. The 5 that were foolish didn't have any oil. And they were left behind. And when Jesus comes, many people are going to say, what? The Bible says in that day, many are going to come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many great things in your name? And he's going to say, depart from me. I never, never, never knew you. Now, folks, it's too important to be trifling with. You either are embracing and holding fast his name. You are either are doing that and you're plundering the scriptures for the truth, or you're letting someone else call the tune and you're saying, well, I like that minister. He was such a nice man. Rain on that. The best of men are men at best. And all of us have feet of clay. We have to go to the Word of God ourselves. Don't let somebody else tell you how it's done unless you've been able to find it in the book. Sardis was the church of the remnant, the church of those who escaped. They had a reputation that they were alive, but they were dead. They didn't complete their ministry. They do have a few that were solid, but not all, and not nearly as many as should have been. And so now what you have is you have the Reformation taking place in history. And that's what they did. They opened the door. And they didn't go through. And they didn't go far enough. And the Bible says of the church of Philadelphia in verse 7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee what? An open door. This is the church of the great awakenings. Oh, beloved, some of the most wonderful times to be a Christian would have been 16th and 1700s, 1700s, 1800s, late 16, early 18, to that time frame. Because those were the times of the Great Awakenings, the time of the revival area in the church. He says to this church, he says, I have set before thee an open door. The word set before is the word epioptimi. It means upon your eye. I put it in front of your eye. It's right there in front of your eye. And guess what you did? You jumped all over it. And there were some of the greatest preachers in church history that came about in that era of the Great Awakenings. People could not get enough of the Word of God. Finally, the Word of God, which could not be bridled forever, finally breaking forth during the Reformation, getting in the average man's language and vernacular. You would have people who were tinkers, who were guys who would work and tap out pans like John Bunyan, had no extra schooling, who knew Hebrew, who knew Greek, who knew Latin. These guys were lit up about God. They sat around and did their trade, but at night by the fireside or by the candlelight, they'd be studying and perusing over the Word of God and saying, wow, this is good stuff. And when they would tink, man, they'd be tinking on those pans and they'd start preaching. And they'd preach their hearts out, so much so they made everybody mad. I don't know if you know this story of John Bunyan, but John Bunyan was a guy who spent like 14 years in prison simply because he would not preach from the common book of prayer. He would pray his own prayers. He would preach his own messages. He wouldn't let the Church of England tell him what he needed to preach and pray over. He would do it with his heart and with his understanding also, he said, as Paul had said. They threw him in jail. All he had to do was say, okay, I'll quit. 14 years, and God gave John Bunyan the Pilgrim's Progress, which many of us probably have never read but should have, because it's a story about a man who runs from the city of destruction, putting his fingers in his ears and say, destruction, destruction. And he's saying, I got to run from this. Even leaving my wife and children behind. I've got to go to the celestial city. The man of that city told me I get to go in if I'll just follow this narrow path. And there's all kinds of adventures. It's a wonderful story. If you haven't read it, you ought to. It's a great part of our history and our heritage. This guy understood the gospel because he had read it, perused it, got thrown in jail for it. He saw the open door and he said, I can't come back out. I'm going all the way. I'm not going like Sardis. I'm going all the way through. You had Spurgeon. You had Whitfield. You had the Wesley brothers. You had all of these Jonathan Edwards, sinners in the hands of an angry God. There were people like Charles Finney earlier on. You have people in My Utmost for His Highest with Oswald Chambers. These people were so lit up about God that when they would preach, they could not find a building in town that would hold the crowd. They had what they first did. It was the first time it ever happened. Didn't know where to put all the people, so they started having what they called open-air evangelism and meetings. You remember maybe the story of John. You probably have not heard it because we don't read widely, but some of you may have heard of it. Ben Franklin standing in the courtroom or in the courthouse square area, listening to Jonathan Edwards speak, and somebody says, "Ben Franklin, you don't believe in this stuff. You're not a Christian." He says, "No, but he does, and I just love hearing him talk about it." He just wanted to be around somebody who was so excited about what was true, even though he never really embraced the truths. He came to believe at least so far as to say, "Listen, I think that God, it's clear for all of us that God moves in the affairs of men and nations, and I think we should henceforth move that this congregation of senators, this Congress, should be open from henceforth in prayer." That was Ben Franklin, who was not a believer. But he saw God's hand. How? Through the work of the Reformation, the Great Awakenings. The Great Awakenings actually take their name from the fact not that Christians got awakened. That was revival. Christians got so fired up about God that when they were talking in the streets, people who were lost were talking about those Christians. Do you know where it kind of began to dwindle was toward the beginning of the 1900s, back when we have a little thing on the books in our generation and in our nation? It's called Prohibition. Prohibition, where Billy Sunday got lit up about God, a ball player who actually got so drunk and he lost his position as a ball player, woke up some day on third base, stumbled into some church mission, got saved, and he began to preach hard against alcohol and its evil. So awakened, it wasn't converted or Christian, it was awakened to a sense of consciousness before God, so much so that our senators and congressmen voted, yes, I think we should outlaw alcohol in this country. And that wasn't that long ago. There are people who are living today. Maybe somebody in this room might have been living about the time that they dovetailed into when prohibition was in force, and had it been repealed, had it repealed later. That's not that long ago, and look where we are today. You can't say anything should be outlawed today, moral or immoral. And the Bible says that these guys saw the open door. And in verse 8, he says, "I know your works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength and hast kept tereo." Tereo means to guard. You've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. That is the central rallying point for Christendom. His word and his name. When Israel split, 10 tribes went north, and 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, stayed south. The southern and northern kingdom of the Old Testament. What you see is that the difference between the two, both being God's people, is that the 10 tribes north had a different rallying point. Their rallying point were the altars that Jeroboam set up in the northern kingdom. They were golden calves. Where'd they get that from? Well, when they came out of bondage back in the book of Exodus, the Bible says that Moses is up on the mountain getting a word from God, and they got bored, so they went ahead and made him a golden calf. Where'd they get that from? That was the religion of Pharaoh. That was the religion of the Egyptians. And they could just kind of throw that golden calf, a bale of hay, and go off and frolic. And in frolic they did. The Bible says they got caught up in sensual behavior and foolishness. When Moses came down, he was so angry, he took the tablets written with the finger of God, and he broke them and blew them, threw them down and burst them. And can you imagine? God gave, that took some anger. But boy, he did. And he ground it up. He poured it in the water, and they had to drink it. What am I saying? The ten tribes rallied around the wrong centerpiece. They got the Jehovah that wasn't Jehovah at all. It was a golden calf. But no, Judah, they got to last a little bit longer. Because why? Because they had the tabernacle or the temple. They had the sacrificial system. They had the true priests. They had the center. The center was blood.
The center was the shedding of blood. You know what our large denominations are doing today? They're carterizing. They're carterizing their hymnals. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Today we live in a day where we're taking God out of our mix. We're leaving the Word of God and we're leaving the name of God behind. He says, you kept my word and you have not denied my name. If you want to, you might want to do this. Circle the word denied, because the word denied might sound like you're saying, I don't believe, I recant, I'm not a Christian. That's not what it means. The word means to stop the flowing forth of His name. In other words, you may be lit up and excited about God, but I don't want to say anything because somebody will think bad of me. That's politicizing your Christianity. You're worried about what people think, whether it'll cost you a job or cost you a position or cost you a friend. The Bible says, you did not deny my name. These guys preach. They let it flow. You know, when God gets a hold of you, you know what He wants to do? He wants to talk through you to other people. That's what He wants to do. He wants you to be lit up about God and up to say, you know what? Woo! He's so good. They look at you like a mule looking at a new gate, but you're like, woohoo! And they're like, wow, what's wrong with that person? You say, that's okay. I am one of those who has put my lot in with the one who went outside the city and was nailed to a cross, and I identify with Him. And if you want to nail me too, that's fine. Jesus said it. The book of Luke, He said, blessed are you when men exclude you. I don't want to be excluded. He says, you did not deny my faith. You did not deny my name. You let it flow forth. That's the awakening people. And that's what we need to aspire to be. The kind of people who let it flow forth. Verse 9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. We looked at the vestiges of that back earlier in the earlier church. He was talking about those who were of the synagogue of Satan saying they were Jews. Now there he was dealing more with the Galatians issue, where you have these people who were Judaizers coming into the church, and they were saying you needed to become law keepers. You needed to get circumcised if you were a man and be keeping the law, because, yeah, we all believe in Jesus, that's good, and you need to become Galatianized. You need to become Jewishized, Judaized, if you will. They were called Judaizers. They want to make everybody a Jew. He says they say they're Jews and they are not. You know what we have today? That was the seeds. What we have today, we have whole denominations who believe the Jews are done. God has no future for the Jews. That's why they can relegate Revelation out of the book of the Bible. They don't even believe it anymore, because they don't need it. They don't need 7 more years for Israel. They say, we are the church. The church has replaced Israel. God couldn't do a thing with the church. Right away, we got a problem, don't we? God couldn't do a thing with Israel, so He put the church in. Listen, what they're telling you is they're telling you God couldn't do what He said He would do. Now, I have a real problem with anybody telling me my God can't do anything, because the Bible says with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. He says, I will never fail you. He said to David, you will never cease to have somebody sitting on the throne. We got to get there, folks. We got some covenants to take. He that hates you hates me. He says, he that pokes on you pokes on the apple of my eye. He says, Israel, you're my beloved. Jehovah says, you're my wife. And just like in Hosea's day, when Hosea was told to take a woman who was of a harlot lifestyle and marry her, and she had children that were not his, the names reflecting that they were not his, not my people. And when she finally kind of was revealed for being a prostitute outside of the confines of her marriage and bearing children to other men in his under his care, she left him and God said, let her go. But when she came to the end of herself, He said, now go out into the market, because Gomer's going to be